Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be at verse 27 together. My name is Pastor Nate. I'm the lead pastor here, and if you're visiting with us, welcome. I'd love to meet with you and get to know you a little bit after the service. But it's on page 475 of the Blue Bible in the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible and bring that home. Long time ago, not so long ago, but it feels like a long time ago, one of our kids was struggling with asthma. And it got really bad one time. She actually struggles with asthma because of allergies and, you know, pollen. And, you know, some people, it's like every once in a while you see that yellow powder flying through the sky. Yeah, that's not a good thing for people who have asthma. And as she was having asthma, she was little. Her mom and I, Stephanie and I, were just sitting there listening to our child breathe, and the breathing was becoming even more laborious. It just got harder, and it got harder and harder, and you could hear it, and you could see it, and the situation actually got bad enough that we had to bring her to the hospital, and she had to stay there for a bit as they kind of figured out all that oxygen levels that she did not have in her body. You know, as parents, you can feel it, right? You want to fix that situation. You want to command the fever to break. You want to command that the lungs be opened. You want to control that situation, but you don't have it. There's no ounce of control that you have in those moments. And then that moment, something happens to your heart. It's not that you stop loving God. It's not that you suddenly deny His goodness. It's that control has been stripped away. You want control. And when that control stripped away, fear begins to creep in. We've all been there. The diagnosis you didn't expect, the financial strain you didn't plan for, the seemingly unstable geopolitics of the day, the future that suddenly feels unstable. We thought we had things under control, and we didn't. And we see that with the disciples in Matthew 8. They were seasoned fishermen. They knew the lake that they were on. They knew how to handle storms. But suddenly and violently, they had no control. And fear begins to rise. We fear when control is stripped away. So follow along with me as we open God's word together in Matthew 8, verse 23. The word of the Lord says this: "And when he had got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for our chance to continue in our worship. Lord, as we have sung these songs, we've been just reminded of the great deeds that you have done. And we've just been basking in the wonder of who you are. Lord, you are indeed worthy of all praise. And Lord, as we continue in our worship of you, I pray that you give us hearts to hear, ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. Lord, may you be glorified. May you be honored. And there is no way that I could do this on my own. So Lord, by your spirit, help me to preach this sermon with what is needed. And Lord, I pray that you bring, that you would use this sermon to bring joy to your people and salvation to the lost and glory to your name. And amen. Verses 23 to 26a, we see that the king is over the chaos. And in verse 23, the word of the Lord says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." This isn't about telling us Jesus' next travel plans. It's about showing us something. It's showing us about what it's going to be to follow Jesus and how he is worthy to be followed. So we see that disciples follow him. It's very much there in the text. He got into the boat. Jesus got into the boat. And what happened is his disciples followed him. There's a reminder in this story that following Jesus, much like what we saw last week with Pastor Chris preaching on what the cost of following Jesus is all about, that there can be hardships in following him. But there's also more of a why we can follow him and trust him in those times. So in verse 24, Matthew is drawing attention to the events that are about to happen, and he says, "And behold," which means, hey, pay attention. That's what behold means. "There arose a great storm on the sea." And the word that is actually being used for storm is actually the same word that is used for earthquake, which kind of helps understand what type of storm is happening here. This isn't some sort of little bad weather system. This is chaos. This is an earthquake type level of storm. And in the chaos, the disciples have lost control. The waters are raging. In Psalm 107, verse 25, it gives us this important insight into what is even happening here in this storm, because the psalmist comes out and he says this, "For he, God, commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea." And this is a great storm. It's not a random severe weather pattern that came over the mountains that we can explain through science and all this stuff. It is not outside of divine authority. And that's what the psalmist is saying. God is the one who brings that storm. Nothing in creation operates independently of God's rule. God is the one who is sovereign and providential over this storm. But there's a question we need to ask before we start even asking why God sent the storm. We need to ask what the storm is showing. Because in Psalm 107, in the previous verse, in verse 24, the verse goes on to say, "They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep." The storm is about to show the awesome deeds of God. And in doing so, will also expose the lives, something in the lives of the disciples, and even in us as we listen to this. It will strip away control. It will expose fears. It will force clarity. And Matthew gives little details to help us see how bad things are really getting in this boat as he talks about this great storm and what it's doing, because the boat was being swamped by the waves, right? It's like going to the water park and you go underneath that giant tank that kind of tips over and just pours out all over you. You're drenched, you're soaked, there's no bit of dry left. You're being swamped. We use that same word when we're crazy busy at work or school. I'm just being swamped. We're all being overwhelmed. These aren't novice men who didn't know how to handle themselves on the water. Again, they were fishermen. This was their livelihood. They knew what they were doing. They knew this lake. This is the lake that they would fish on. They were from that area. And they knew how to read the weather. They wouldn't have gone out of the sea if they thought that it was going to be too dangerous. And then suddenly and violently, their boat is being swamped with waves of water caused by the storm. And whatever the disciples are feeling is not some sort of little mild anxiety. They are desperate for their lives. But did you catch what Jesus is doing all in this? I find that kind of humorous. But he was asleep. The boat is being tossed to and fro. Water is being poured into it. And Jesus, as Mark says, is asleep on a pillow in the stern of the boat. And think about what has happened in these recent days. I don't think Jesus is faking his sleep. I think he's exhausted. Because if we go back and we think about all the things that he has done, he has been pouring himself out upon for the people. He has healed people. He has been teaching people. He has been serving people. And I'm reminded of what even Philippians 2, verse 7 says, that Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is the outcome of what is called the incarnation. He's tired. Humanly speaking, when you have a long, good day at work, you know it's good to feel tired at the end of the day? Like, that's what it means to work. Now, you also can get tired because you sat on the couch all day. Those are completely different things. But this is the incarnation. And Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, became fully man while remaining fully God. And this is seen in his exhaustion. He's tired. But we are going to be brought to something deeper here. Yes, Jesus lived in perfect communion with his Father's will. Yes, he knew his mission would not be cut short. But Matthew isn't merely showing us a man who is trusting God in the storm. He's showing us the one who rules the storm. And the disciples look at the wind and they see danger. But Jesus looks at the wind and sees creation. And nothing about this storm threatens his mission. Nothing about this storm surprises him. Nothing about this storm outranks him. He is not just sleeping because he trusts. He's sleeping because the storm is not sovereign. The sovereignty of God is not theoretical in this boat. It's embodied. It's there. And the sovereignty of God isn't theoretical, but brings peace. I love this quote by C.H. Spurgeon, and I've quoted this to myself a lot. But the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. In this moment, Jesus rests on that pillow, not hoping that the storm will obey, but knowing it will. If Jesus is asleep, so how are the disciples handling this? Well, verse 25 kind of gives us this idea of what's happening in their thoughts, in their minds. And they went and they woke him. Now, Jesus is sleeping hard enough, that means in the midst of a storm, which means this wasn't just like a, hey, Jesus, wake up. They were probably yelling at him and kind of freaking out at that moment, maybe doing some shaking. In Mark and Luke, we see different words that are used, teacher or savior, like save us. And I think they're probably just all yelling all these sorts of words at Jesus, trying to get him up at that moment of time. And in the midst of the storm, they knew enough about Jesus to run to him. The disciples wake him up. Maybe they ran out of things to do on their own. But in running to Jesus, they do show faith. And they ask him to save them. Remember, though, that Jesus is a carpenter. He's not trained in fishing. So they're not asking him to grab an oar. They're asking him for something supernatural that only he can do. But listen to the second part of what they say. We are perishing. Their view of Jesus was still limited. So we see their faith mixed with fear. They are panicking in the face of their circumstances. They believe that Jesus can save, but they still don't see how he can and how he controls the chaos. And that's where verse 26 comes, and Jesus says those words as he says, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? See, this is a bit of an odd question when you start thinking about it, right? You get this point of the story, you see this storm that's raging like crazy, and everybody's kind of like going nuts. Water's coming into the boat, maybe the boat's kind of sinking below the line, they're worried, they're bailing water out, and they just can't do it fast enough. And you kind of think, Jesus, don't you see the storm out there? Don't you see all the water in the boat? We're kind of going down here. We're going to die. Jesus, these are legitimate reasons to be afraid, Jesus. Why are you asking us if we're afraid? It's chaos out there. Obviously, we're afraid. But let's slow down a bit here. Isn't this question valid? Because they did call Jesus Lord. They did understand who he is. At least part of it. They believed that he could save them. Did they not listen to the authority that he spoke with on the Sermon on the Mount? Have they not seen him just heal a leper? Did they not just see him heal the centurion's servant friend just by speaking it? Did they not just see Peter's mother-in-law healed instantly to the point that she was able to serve them whatever meal was coming? If you bring in some of the other gospels, you see even more instances of what Jesus would have been showing them. Things like demons being casted out and the healing of the paralytic and the withered hand being restored and even a son being brought back to life again. And what does this storm show about the disciples? What is it exposing? Aren't they afraid because the situation is out of their control? They are panicked because fear has seized them. So Jesus' question is a valid question. Why are you afraid? And his rebuke is true. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith is actually kind of like this men of little faith, or literally it means little faiths. So just think of little faiths kind of running around. And it's pretty fitting for them. It's describing them perfectly. And maybe you're thinking Jesus is being a little harsh. Maybe you're even thinking, hey, Pastor, you're kind of being harsh on them. They kind of have a legitimate reason to be freaking out right now. Maybe you're going through something on your own, and maybe you're going through your own storm, and you're thinking, hey, I have a legitimate reason. Or you just don't get it, Pastor. But brothers and sisters, if they had strong faith, they wouldn't have been panicking. There's a mix of faith and lack of faith here. There's faith, because if they didn't have faith, they wouldn't have asked, Lord, save. But it is little faith. The root cause of having little faith is Jesus, seeing Jesus as little. The disciples have lost sight of who was with them in the boat. So do they have an adequate reason to be afraid? No. Brothers and sisters, what are you afraid of today? Maybe it's health, maybe it's finances, maybe it's politics, family, immigration status, people, the future, failing. Let Jesus ask you this question. Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Have you not seen the great deeds of our Lord and Savior? Have you not seen the work he has done in your own life and in the lives of others? Last week we saw three men get baptized declaring what God has done in their lives. Have you not seen how he has built his church over 2,000 years of more chaos than the last 10? Have you not been a witness to the great deeds of our God? So let me ask you, as I ask myself, why are you afraid? And let me be clear, some fear is legitimate and even good. We should fear temptation and sin. That sort of fear actually causes us to run away from things that are bad. That's a good thing, things that would destroy us. We should fear real danger. The kind of fear leads to wisdom and caution and prayer. But I like how John Calvin puts it well, when if we never felt fear, we would drift into careless comfort. We would stop depending on God, and faith would weaken, and our urgency in prayer would fade. So God, I think, in his providence, does bring storms that causes us to fear. But what we do with that fear matters. Do we run to the one who is sovereign, providential over the storm? Or are we running in panic like a chicken with their head chopped off? For those farmers out there. Faith would weaken, and our urgency in prayer would fade, and we would stop depending upon God if it wasn't for those things that God has providentially brought into our lives and brought us to our knees so our eyes are up to the one who saves us. Fear can drive us to the one we find rest in, but if fear rules our lives, it will control us. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Preaching terrifies me. It terrifies me. If you watch me, you can see it in my body language. My wife sometimes has to come and reach out and squeezes my knee. I don't like being in front of people. And I think of whatever the reasons could be. Fear of saying the wrong thing, because God knows I do that all the time. Or teaching something that's wrong or whatever. I think James 3 verse 1 that calls judgment upon on teachers to a level that nobody else does. So I sit there, and the service moves along, and I know the service does because I help plan it, and I know that we do the same format every week, so I know we got three songs, we got the prayer, we got offering, and then two songs, and then I'm up. So I sit there in the service, and I can get fearful, but in the storm I have a choice. Either I will be ruled by that storm, or I will rest in the king who rules it. But here the disciples are being ruled by the storm rather than resting in the one who rules it. It is an irrational fear that resists resting in the one whom they have seen do all that he has done. It forgets the power and the goodness of God. As one person put it, godly fear recognizes the threat at hand, but it's tempered by confidence in God. When danger looms, we should remember that God masters the storm. But there's no fear, but that's not the type of fear that we see in this boat. This is not a sober caution. This is a consuming panic. They think they're dying, and there is a difference between wise fear and faithless fear. Wise fear drives us towards God, and faithless fear makes us forget who rules over the circumstances. For the Christian, do you want to know what the answer is to our fear? 1 John 4:18 to 19 comes along and says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Did you hear that? Perfect love drives out fear. The answer to fear is to grasp how much God loves you in Christ. How much does God love you? We read it today in our confession and assurance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever repents, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. If you are in Christ, God loves you enough to die in your place. We are sinners and we are deserving of his eternal wrath. Yet in Christ, he takes that punishment we deserve so that everyone who repents and believes will have eternal life. If you are in Christ, God loved you enough to die in your place. That casts out fear. It's why we preach the gospel. It's why we sing the gospel. It's why we read the gospel. It's why we, and even in our pastoral counseling, we always go back to the gospel. Because the gospel is the answer. Yes, the Sunday school answer is the answer. Jesus is the answer. So what must I do? I grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, help me to grow in love of you more and more. Help me to understand more and more the love that you have for me. Help me to cherish the cross more and more. Because when I truly understand how mighty God is, that he spoke and galaxies were formed, and that same God showed his love for me that while I was still his enemy, he died for me. Do you see how that casts out the fear? My fear would take that right size and that right shape. Do you grasp this? Do you cling to it with the white knuckles? Are you grasping it? If you have fear that is causing you to grasp for more control rather than grasp for Christ's love for you, you're not grasping the right thing. If we truly understood the true depths of how much God loves us, and I don't, I'll be honest, I have to remind myself every day. And I need other people to help me in reminding me of these things every day. If we grasp the true depths of how much God loves us, we would also trust him that in his sovereignty and providence, he has brought us into the storm for our good and his glory. That there's purpose in the storm. That what seems like chaos is not chaos in the hands of our loving and faithful and sovereign King. So we may not know the why, but we cling to this simple truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Also notice that Jesus doesn't get frustrated when they wake him up. He's not like the parent woken up in the middle of the night by their crying kid. He's not. I've been there. He's not frustrated by them waking them up, not for coming to him for help. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. And he's right too, because they are making him look small. And the storm, don't be ruled by the storm. Rest in the love of the king who rules it. So Jesus is a king over the chaos. And just as he spoke into being the galaxies, so he speaks that the storm stops, as we see here. And the disciples had faith to come to Jesus, but not enough to not panic. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for waking him up. He rebukes them for the panicking. And Jesus isn't offended when his people cry out to him, but he is right to have concern when we're overcome with fear. So then let me ask you, as Jesus asks his disciples, why are you afraid? And don't lose sight of how much God loves you in Christ. So in verse 26b to 27, we see he who controls this chaos, and Jesus begins to show once again who he is as he acts. And Matthew tells us, then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And Jesus was with them through that storm that was providentially brought into the disciples' life to teach them the important lesson of who truly controls chaos. Jesus is king. His word is authoritative, that even creation heeds it. And isn't this a reminder to us of creation? God brought order out of chaos with a simple word. Think about how often you try to command an inanimate object to your bidding. I don't care who you are, we've all spoken to your computer, said, speed up, why are you crashing? Why is the screen blue? Come on, you can do this. The other day, I was driving home, and I got to Hamilton and Highbury, and as I was driving, my car starts to chug, which it seems to be doing a lot these days. I just keep ignoring it, thinking that it's going to get better. It's not, so I should go to the mechanic, but nonetheless, it's like going to the doctor, you know. But we're there, and I'm like, come on, you can do this. And the light goes green. I put my foot on the gas. I'm like, okay, we're moving. We got this. We got this. You got this. And then you know how there's that little hill on Highbury? I get to about 60, and then all of a sudden I'm like down to 40, 30. I'm like, come on, you got this. I got my foot to the gas. I'm like, you got this. No matter how many times I said, you got this, car, it did not listen to me at all. I had to pull over. Long story short, I pulled over, turned the car on, turned it back on, and it worked great. So I don't have to go to the mechanic anymore. The car didn't listen to me. But here we see what true authority looks like. Brothers and sisters, only God commands nature and receives its obedience. Only God. And here we see he who controls the chaos. King Jesus commands and creation obeys. He is sovereign. You know what the outcome is for you when you know God's power? I was reading this week about how those who know God's power safely rest in his protection. It's when we know when we know God's power, that we know he controls all the harmful things that we fear, and that brings rest, because then it's in that moment that we know it's for our good and his glory. And when we couple that with the love God has for us, if you doubt that God loves us, you've forgotten the cross. He loves you. He poured out himself upon the cross for something that you did not deserve. And when we couple that idea with his love, we also know that God will use anything, anything in the lives, in our lives, for our good and his glory. Notice that Jesus didn't act because the disciples had enough faith too. They had little faith, and this is a reminder that what you see as good and bad in your life isn't happening because you have faith or little faith. This is an important thing, because to say that for me to come to you and say, you know, you just need to believe, you need greater faith, that's called prosperity gospel, and it's from the pits of hell itself, so stop. Jesus reacts after he rebukes them of little faith. The storm didn't calm down because they had enough faith. The storm calmed down because Jesus was going to teach them a very valuable lesson that he is king over the storm and to rest in him. Jesus shows who he is, forces the disciples to ask a very important question. It's not just that the storm stops, it's how the storm stops. Jesus speaks and creation obeys, and that great storm that moments ago threatened the disciples is now this great calm at his command. And you see this contrast, right, that's happening. The great storm, and now there's a great calm. Just as bad as that storm was, the sea has become calm. Not just, you know, if you're out on the storm, and if you're out on the lake or something, and there's a storm, and there's still lots of waves. No, there was a great calm. He controls even the molecules of the water to slow down so that there's calmness. That's how powerful our God is. So Matthew records these things as he says, as the disciples marvel at what just happened. In verse 27, they say, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And that's a great question, disciples. A great question. Because in Job 38, God addresses Job in what I honestly think is one of the greatest dialogues between God and man. I really do, especially for those who are suffering. Because God never actually gives an answer to Job's question. All God does is points them to him. Where were you? Where were you when the earth was created? When all this happened, where were you? In Job 38, God addresses Job here, there, and then he talks about how he's the one who shuts in the seas with doors. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 38, "Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud ways be stayed." Like even God is the one who judges where the wave goes. And then in Psalm 65, verse 7, "Who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves, the tumult people of the people?" Or in Psalm 104, verses 6 to 7, you covered it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled, and at the sound of your thunder they took to flight. See, in this moment, Jesus rests on that pillow, not hoping that the storm will obey, but knowing it will because he is king. And he will show exactly who he is when he does what only Yahweh can do. What a great reminder for us. But who are we trusting in the moment of the storm? And this does not even bring into our minds a passage like 1 Corinthians 15, because we can say, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because the proof is also in the pudding that he calmed the sea. If he calmed the sea, he has the power to take away sin and death itself. It's because of that victory that in the midst of the storm, we can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain, because our God is sovereign over the storm. This is not why we can trust him. This is not why we can follow him. Even if there is no place to lay your head, his sovereignty is our pillow that brings our rest. So in this storm, let's take our fears to him. If they're legitimate or not, doesn't matter. Take them to him. He's not going to be mad at you for coming to him. And here's the amazing thing. Even in his grace, he gives us the faith when we come to him with little faith. Like everything is a gift from our God. And he is the one who calmed the storm with a word, and he fulfills his reign as king for our good in the past, the present, and the future. So Jesus sleeps. He's showing his humanity, but he shows his divinity as the one who has authority to stop the storm with just a word of rebuke. Even more, Jesus shows that he is God as he performs what only Yahweh can do. He is indeed Emmanuel. He is God with us. We know that God will be with us through this, whatever storms he providentially brings into our lives for our good and his glory. And God controls the storm. Trust him when the storm comes. Who is he? He is king. And he deserves our trust, our praise, our love, our life. He is worthy of following. And all that has happened in this passage points to this question of who Jesus is. And it's a question that every person has to answer. Every person. And it's a question that Jesus has already answered by what he has done. He is king over the storm, and he is not optional. And he demands our allegiance and our obedience. And that's why the gospel does not come merely as an invitation. It is a command. It comes with a command to repent and believe. To repent is to acknowledge that Jesus is right and we are wrong. To turn from sin, to turn from self-rule, and to submit to his kingship. To believe is to trust that his death on the cross was sufficient, that he bore the wrath our sin deserved, and that his resurrection proves that he is indeed Lord. The question is, have you done that? Have you turned from ruling your own life and trusting the king? Because if you belong to this king, you have the greatest hope in any storm. And if you do not, the most dangerous storm you face is not circumstantial, it's eternal. Come to Jesus, lay down your rebellion, find forgiveness, find rest. So Matthew is building a case for Jesus as king as he comes to establish his kingdom. And Jesus is not only the one who can heal and cast out demons, but he has authority over creation itself. So there's these situations that creep into your life that you want to fix, right? I'm sure if we sat down and had a sharing time, we could come up with all sorts of lists. You want to command, you want to control, but you don't have it, just like me in my little car. And in those moments, something kind of happens to your heart. It's not that you stop loving God necessarily, although the danger is that you could. It's not that you suddenly deny his goodness, although the danger is that you could. It's that control has stripped away. And when control is stripped away, fear begins to creep in. We've all been there. We've thought we had things under control until, well, we didn't. And that's where these seasoned fishermen found themselves. As we read this account, we are reminded that we fear when control is stripped away. But as the disciples run to Jesus with their mix of faith and fear, Jesus reminds them with a gentle rebuke. And that's why I tried to read it the way I did. It is a gentle rebuke. It's still a rebuke. And then it's with a command that they can rest in the storm because he is king over the chaos. So for us, what does this mean? For us, we are reminded that we can rest in the storm because the king reigns over the storm. That we can rest in the storm because the king reigns over the storm. And I think three things that show up in this text for us as we see on the screen. The first one is this. Is that the storm reveals what you believe. The storms in your life really show what your theology is. If you really want to know what you believe about God, look at how you react to the things that are happening in your life. The disciples didn't discover new theology in the storm. The storm exposed the theology they already had. They called him Lord, but panicked. Storms don't create your beliefs. They show them. They reveal them. The next thing is this. Oh, sorry. And if we fear these things, here's the answer to that. The answer is this, is grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. So those we love, we seek to know. And those we know deeply, we trust more fully. Rest grows where knowledge of Christ grows. It's when we see his power and trust him that we will have growing faith. So storms expose our Christ. That should be a lowercase c, by the way. Fear, and the second one is this, fear and faith compete for the same space. In the boat, there was faith. They ran to him, but there was also fear. They panicked. Little faith doesn't mean no faith. It means fear is winning. And fear and faith don't both dominate our hearts. Fear says the storm is bigger than Jesus, but faith says that Jesus is bigger than the storm. So fight fear not by pretending storms aren't real. I'm not calling you to be ignorant of the hardships of your life. It's like the person who's always happy. I'm like, is there anything bad happening? Like, come on. Like, frown or something. I'm not asking you to pretend the storm isn't real. That would mean you're insane. But by magnifying Christ. How? By meditating on his love, by remembering the cross, by rehearsing his past faithfulness. And if you can't do that, get a brother and sister that will help you do it. As one pastor once said, when you grasp how much he loves you, fear shrinks to its proper size. So fear shrinks when Christ grows. The third one is this. Jesus is not only present in the storm, he's sovereign over it. Jesus was not merely in the boat, he was ruling the sea. There is comfort in his presence, but there is a deeper rest in his sovereignty. He did not calm the storm because they had great faith. He calmed it because he is king. And here's what that means. If he brings the storm into your life, it is not random, it is purposeful, which is what Romans 8:28 is talking about. He is sovereign, and he will use it for your good and his glory. And sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he sustains you through it. But he never ceases to reign over it. The king never loses control. I love the song that we sang today, for his glory and our good. You ever reflect upon that opening verse? I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. Are you afraid? Why? Could it be because your faith is little? If your faith is little, it may be that your view of Jesus is small. But Jesus, with a word, calmed the storm, and he is king. We can rest in the storm because the king reigns over the storm. And I'm not saying it's easy, but we can rest in the one who reigns over the storm. So with whatever storms you are facing, it would be good for you to gather with God's people later this afternoon as we pray together. What a great way of fighting the fear as we magnify Christ and make much of him. So let us come together and behold our God, who has held the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand, who kings and nations tremble at his voice, who all creation rises to rejoice. Let us behold our God seated on his throne. Let us come together. Let us adore him. Let us behold our king that no one or thing can compare to. Come, let us adore him together. Let us pray. Lord, you are king over the storm. You are sovereign and providential over every wave and every wind, every circumstance that feels like chaos in our lives. And just as you brought the disciples into the storm for your purposes, So you rule over the storms we face today. Nothing is outside your authority. Nothing surprises you. Nothing outranks you. Father, forgive us for being consumed by fear when control is stripped away. Forgive us for letting the storm define reality instead of letting your word define it. Jesus, strengthen our faith. Grow our vision of who you are and help us rest not merely in your presence, but in your reign. Holy Spirit, remind us this week of the love that was shown at the cross. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Anchor our hearts in that love so that fear loses its grip. And then send us out into a world ruled by dread, by people who are dreading, as a people who are marked by confidence, proclaiming that our King reigns. Lift our eyes up now, Lord. Let us behold our God, who is seated on his throne, who is ruling over every storm, who is worthy of our trust, our praise, our love, and our lives. And amen.